And good morning, everybody. Your mission at First Baptist Church is to know God and to make Him known. Now, we believe that makes its way out into what we do in the form of being in community. In other words, we don't believe that you and I here at First Baptist Church can really do the mission of the church, know Him and make Him known on your own. Christianity is a team sport. So I say that because I got a really cool announcement to make this morning. We have a new part-time director of life groups at First Baptist Church. His name is Mick Wiest. Mick, if you would just stand up there. And we are very happy that Mick is coming on board. And you'll be hearing more from Mick in a few weeks about life groups, but we are thrilled that he's here. He's operated as a pastor and a church planter in the past. He's an extremely gifted teacher. He was teacher of the year in Wyoming 1 year, and I'm very thankful Mick is going to be serving as our director of life groups. So thank you. So, you know, I had a friend whenever I was working for the Navy, the U.S. Navy, by the name of Charlie Venus. And Charlie Venus, I got jealous of him because he got to go out on a destroyer. And I'd always wanted to go out on a destroyer. As you may know, I worked for a time as an engineer for the U.S. Navy, and it was our job to make sure that the planes and the ships were ready to go whenever the call was made. So this destroyer had been in it. It had some upgrades done to it. So it was Charlie's job to go out on the ship and make sure that it was ship-shape, that it was going to do what it was supposed to be doing. Now, when I was talking to my friend Charlie after he got back, I noticed he looked a little green. And I was like, Charlie, tell me about this ship ride you went on. And it was, let me tell you, this is not a cruise ship, I'll tell you that. By the way, how many of you served in the U.S. Navy? I'm just curious. Yes, some folks out there who are laughing right now because you know what I'm talking about. Yes, thank you. So I'm talking to Charlie. He said, well, Chad, they did these upgrades. And when they do these upgrades, they've got to take the ship through sea states. I said, sea states? I said, well, what are sea states? They, in essence, take this ship through the worst possible conditions at sea that they can find. As a matter of fact, they've got to make the cruise, they've got to plan the cruise of that ship such that it will encounter the biggest waves, the worst storms, because they've got to make sure that ship has got every weld sealed, every no cracks, that everything's going to work perfectly. So you've got to go through the highest sea. They do the same things, by the way. They take submarines into dry dock, and when those submarines go out, where do they take those submarines? They take them down to the deepest depths those things are designed to handle. How would you like to be on one of those, by the way? They also call them shakedown cruises because that's what they are doing. They are shaking down that ship, that surface vessel, sometimes that plane, that submarine, to see if there are any weaknesses to be found in it. Some of you are in the middle of a shakedown cruise. And you're at a place in your life where you are wondering, can I keep doing this? Can I keep going on the way that it's going right now? You may feel like you're cracking. You may feel like you're drowning. The pressure may seem overwhelming. And if you're saying, no, Chad, right now it is calm season, smooth sailing, well, hang on. Okay? Because you are either in the shakedown cruise or you are between shakedown cruises. But to be a Christian and to be a follower of God means that you are going to be tested. And you will endure some of the most severe trials in your life. And if you became a believer later in life, you may be wondering, man, I became a Christian, now it feels like the wheels have come off. Consider this to be normal. Okay? Because when you open up the Bible and you peer in the letters of James and Peter, God makes it clear that He will bring tests and trials in our lives to produce the very best qualities in us. It can take all kinds of different forms. You know, sometimes there's the big lifetime test, like the major exams, but then there is little daily tests that you're going to go through. You know, It's sometimes it's keeping your mouth shut. And sometimes it's speaking up. Some of you, I've been watching these pictures on Facebook. You're either about to drop your kids off at college, or they've been there a year or two, and you're wondering, how is this all going to go? You're letting go. They're walking out of the nest. The text we're going to look at this morning speaks of one of the most severe tests any of God's children have ever walked through. And we have to know that our faith can withstand whatever may come our way so that we no longer panic when the tough stuff comes. Now, we have been singing about this morning. You know, Samuel asked me earlier in the week, what are you talking about this Sunday, Chad? And he just nailed it this morning. Just nailed it. Death has lost. By the way, hallelujah is a Hebrew word that means praise the Lord. Death has lost its grip on me. Hallelujah, I've been set free. What I want to talk about this morning then is how do faithful believers undergo God's testing? How do faithful believers, you'll even hear this morning, we'll read about one of the heroes of the faith, Abraham, and how he underwent the most severe trial of his entire life. We'll be reading from Genesis chapter 22 this morning. Genesis chapter 22, we'll look at verses 1 through 19. Please stand with me for the reading of God's word. Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 19. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. You may be seated. I love this narrative that we've been reading through of Abraham, because it's a man whose walk I can identify with. He's got his ups, his downs, his successes, his failures. God is making a people whom he will bless through this man whom he picked out, named Abraham. And he's going through the most severe testing.
And this morning we see him take a tremendous step of faith. So we're going to zoom in on him this morning. We're looking at three important actions of faithful believers who will either, you're either undergoing testing or you will be undergoing testing. It's a fact. And we'll see these three. First of all, that we are to expect a test. This is normative in the Christian life. Secondly, that we are to experience and remember God's faithfulness. And finally, that we would exhibit the fear of God. That we would expect, experience, and remember, and then exhibit. We'll look at these three actions. We're going to start with this first, to expect a test. That we are to expect a test. And notice at the beginning of this chapter, it bears those words, and it came about after these things. Those first three words of chapter 22, after these things. Now that should lead you to think, okay, well, what are these things? Well, this man had been through quite a bit up to this point. If you take a brief walk, I want to take a brief walk just down memory lane in the life of Abraham, we see that it's like a character in a fiction novel going through difficult tests and encounters, and he largely fails much of the time. Going back to chapter 12, he said, leave your family, go to the land that I'm going to show you. But what does he do? He said, well, I'll do that, but I'm just going to take my nephew Lot. You know, I hear you're going to provide an heir, but just in case. Then he's told to go live in the promised land, but as soon as famine comes, what does he do? Well, I know you want me to stay in the promised land, but we're going to go to Egypt. Live there for a while. We're not going through a famine. He's told, your wife will bear you a son. And here, how many times has he taken it upon himself to try to just ensure that that's really going to happen? It's like, God, I hear what you're saying. Don't get me wrong. I hear what you're saying. But, these kings and these pharaohs in Egypt are powerful. They could take my life. Sarah's pretty hot. I think they're going to find her. And I want to preserve myself. I mean, I'm important here. He gives her away to be part of a harem with Pharaoh to ensure his own safety. In chapter 15, he attempts to take on another heir with a servant named Eliezer. Let him, my servant, be your heir. God says no. Again, his wife feels they've waited long enough for a son, and Abraham concedes to take the maidservant Hagar to try to produce an heir through Hagar. They have Ishmael. And then he enters another land of Gerar, and once again he gives his wife away to King Abimelech to preserve his own life. All along, these things have been coming to pass. And Abraham seemed like he's scheming to help God in producing an heir. And all of this scheming and all this work he's been doing has just been, as they say, muddying up the waters. He's been making more pain and hurt for himself, more pain and hurt for those around him, trying to, quote unquote, help God out. And then now, finally, in chapter 21, we have the birth of Isaac. God made good on his promises. And if Abraham could have just waited and rested in God's promises, he would have saved himself so much pain and agony. So after all these things, as it says there in verse 1, we move on in verses 1 and 2. It says, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, don't forget those words, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. The ultimate test now comes to Abraham. There's prior failure, tried his own schemes. The question comes to the reader, has he learned his lessons? Would he now acknowledge that even against all the odds and despite all the unfavorable circumstances that God's promises would come to pass, a test is going to be necessary? Now, please understand this. The test is not for God's benefit. It's not God that's sort of testing him to make sure, maybe if you've taken the bar exam or the MCAT or something, it's not as though he's being, that God needs to know. And this is for Abraham's benefit, but not only for Abraham's benefit. This is for the benefit of every successive generation that would come after him, including you and I, sitting right here, right now, to understand what it means to take God fully at his word. That's what the disciple of Christ is called to. The question comes to Abraham, will you abandon your own child out of fear and reverence of me? Will you let go of the great nation, the great name, blessing all the nations of the earth? Will you let go of all that? Will you pass the test? The same question comes to you and I. God's going to test us. He's going to test our faith. He loves us too much to leave us the way he found us. And you're either going to go through a test or you're between tests, and they take so many different forms. It can be job loss, sickness. And again, sometimes the test is simply, are you going to be obedient right now through this trial? Will you keep going to church through this trial? Obedient to pray? Are you going to return evil for evil with your speech, through your actions? Will you keep your mouth shut? Will you speak up? I know personally, and I have failed more tests than I care to admit, I've always struggled with this idea of financial security. I like things. You know, if God would say, Chad, we're just going to load up that bank account so you know you're financially secure to when I take you, I'd be fine with that. That'd just be great. I doubt I'm alone in that. You know, and leaving, I've talked about this a few. I don't like really talking about myself. I had to make a step away from financial security whenever my wife and I, we decided to go to seminary. When it was clear that God intended for me, as best I could tell these things, you know, you seek counsel, you ask. I was going to make the leap to go into pastoral ministry. And that was hard for me, because I like every I dotted and every, you know, my job as an engineer was risk mitigation. To get rid of the risks was my job. This didn't feel like risk mitigation. But we knew, we had no idea when or even if God would provide. Now that's an important point. Because I fully accepted that I could undertake this and the money wouldn't be there, and I would have to quit school for a while, and I'd need to work, or I'd need to find some other job. You have to accept all that, because it may not be that he's going to give you all the money you want to do what you want to do at that very time, and you've got to trust. Some of you are going through extremely difficult tests. It should be normal to the Christian experience. And if you recall, some of you are in school now, some of you, maybe you've gone back to school, but what did you do before a test? When you were expecting and anticipating a test to come, that exam, whatever it was, you should have had a sense, well, you know, I should probably get prepared for this. I should probably get ready. Well, life is not so different. And we keep up these disciplines of church attendance, of prayer, of being in community with other believers. Because even though it may be easy now, it may not be easy in 10 minutes. You don't know what phone call you're going to get at the end of this service. And we have got to stay prepared in a state of expectation. In the Navy, we called it battle readiness, because you didn't know when the time was going to come, when the difficulty would come. And if you want to avoid the panic and the anxiety after a time of rest, then you need to rest in his promises. You know, it's out of our panic and anxiety, as you see with Abraham. You take matters into your own hands, that's when you can really screw things up. And then consider Job. You know, if you've read Job, you know he seeks to answer the question, why do good people suffer? And he was this righteous man. He lost everything. He lost his health. He lost his family. He lost his home. And he's laying there in agony on the side of a road. He's got some so-called friends that are trying to comfort him. They end up making life worse. His friends were saying, you did this to yourself. And this is a picture of a believer coming to trust in the sovereign God, even while he's cursed in a world, and even living in a cursed world where there is undeserved suffering. It's in those times when he's being shaken that God is making him the man he wants him to be. I heard a Jewish author, his name's Abraham Heschel, said, faith like Job's cannot be shaken because it is the result of having been shaken. Faith like Job's can't be shaken because it is the result of having been shaken. See, when you are praying, God, strengthen my faith, expect difficulty to come. And the only way we can have this unshakable faith that is so strong that we can walk through life not having to panic, not having to worry in this world is by God shaking us to the very core. I was meeting with a group of pastors this past week. And one of them said, again, I consider him to be the wise old owl in the room. And he said, even if my wife says that she doesn't love me anymore and she'll never love me again, God is enough. And I believe he meant that. Now see, I could say that. I'm not so sure I would totally get that. Expect tests. Expect the hard stuff to come. Don't stray away from God when times are easy. You'll regret it when the hard times come. Death is our final exam. So it's not if, but when a test is going to come. And then secondly, experience, you know, what helps us get through these times of testing is to both experience and remember God's faithfulness. Experience and remember God's faithfulness. And this is why we sing it again and again and again. And how it's repeated again and again. Because you know what? It's too easy to forget. It's so easy to forget. And let's consider Abraham for a moment, because even though it seems as if he, through his story, has tried to intentionally thwart what it was God was doing, God again and again was faithful to keep his promises. And Abraham, he attempted to make Lot and Eliezer and Ishmael his heirs, and God said, no, no, no. And after he preserved his wife twice, we have finally the promised son born. Isaac, from a dead womb. Abraham has a son. And through all this, we seem to now have a man. He's fully fearing God. And now when he gets to this, what seems like to be the most impossible of commands. If you've heard this section of Scripture before, chapter 22, I'm sure you've thought, how in the world? Or why would God demand such a thing? When we get here, though, we seem to have a man who is fully fearing God. I find Abraham's response in chapter 22 to be extremely strange, odd. I mean, he gets this what sounds like an insane command. God would never do and give us an insane command, but I mean, trying to make sense of it on my own, it seems impossible. How does Abraham respond? He never speaks. He never argues. I mean, his response is almost haunting in his lack of response. And if he's struggling with all this, the author and the narrator of Genesis give us absolutely no hint of it. Now, people have tried to surmise, well, what was it Abraham was going through? If you've ever read A.W. Tozer's book, The Pursuit of God, he goes into how arduous and painful and difficult this moment must have been for Abraham. And Tozer argues that the author is sparing us from the pain and the torment this man was going through. Now, the only problem I have with that, and far be it me to correct Tozer, but it seems like the author and narrator up to this point has been pretty open with us about what Abraham has been feeling. When he fell on his face and laughed, when he had a fear of talking to God about Sodom and Gomorrah, the pain he felt when Hagar and Ishmael were pushed out. But here it's like he's superhuman. He never questions what feels like an impossible command. It's like he just clicks on autopilot. And I believe that Abraham may have fought this battle in the moment that God gave him this task. that he truly did fear and trust God with this. And he goes about the task. He's got to do the ordinary things it would take. He saddles the donkey, the text tells us. He gathers the wood. He gets the fire. He fought the battle. He looks up to the mountain. He makes the climb. He ties up his own son. The Jews believed that Isaac was about 37 years old at this time. That's based on Sarah being 90 at his birth, and then she dies at the age of 127 at the beginning of chapter 23. I'm not going to be dogmatic on that. But when Isaac then asks about the sacrifice, we get the response of Abraham in verse 8. He says, "And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them, together. He bound Isaac, lays him on the altar, and he gets out that knife. I don't know how bad he was sweating. He knew this was his son. He knew this was the one upon whom the seed, the blessing would come, to whom the inheritance of the blessings would go. And if God, I believe that Abraham got that if God could bring a child from a dead womb, he can raise a child from the dead. Faith in God's promises and his word required from the child of God such a kind of test. And our faith is liable to be tested. God promises never to leave us through the test. We sing it again and again and again. And I want to walk through some verses where God promises us that he's faithful. And he's going to meet our needs. Look at Philippians 4:19. He provides. And my God will supply every need of yours according to riches in his glory. He doesn't just provide, he encourages. Philippians 1:6. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. See, he assures there he's never going to forget you. He's never going to give up on you. He comforts us, Matthew 5:4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. He's not going to leave you alone in your grief. He also strengthens, 2 Corinthians 12:9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. See, Paul gets that is the power of God working in me and through me. I heard once that God milks cows through you and I. He can rest in the strength of the Lord. He also provides community. Hebrews 10:25. I want to back up a little bit to Hebrews 10:24. It says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near, this is the church. This is God's children meeting together. No one should be left out of Christian community. That's why we are working so hard to get life groups up and going. And we need and want more leaders for those. Right now, we couldn't just tell everybody in here, hey, we've got a group just for you. We need more leaders and more groups. And then finally, and listen to this carefully, he forgives. He forgives. Who would be ultimately the lamb that would give his life? Who would be the ultimate sacrifice to end all sacrifices? We see it there in Romans 8:32. This is the ultimate fulfillment of what happens here. Our Father God, he's not going to demand the sacrifice ultimately of Abraham's son. He'll give up his own son. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? God provided his own son to be put on the altar, to die for our sins. And you've got to let these verses, they've got to get into your heads, right? They've got to get into your heads, but then they've got to get down to your hearts. I'm going to say it a fourth or fifth time. This is why we keep singing it. Because we believe these things to be true.
And we have to endure testing by experiencing God's faithfulness and remembering God's faithfulness. Otherwise, you know what's going to happen? You're going to get completely waylaid. You're going to be furious at God. You're going to wonder, how and why did this happen? We have to be ready for the tests when they come, and we have to know that God will be faithful through the worst hell he may put you through on this earth.
And you've been through it. You've got to depend on him. You know, when we face that last test of death itself, you cling to these verses. You know, there's a reason they used to put cemetery. They don't do this anymore. Maybe they should. You know, we got a lot of land around here. Maybe we'll do this. I don't know. They used to put cemeteries by churches. Do you know why they put cemeteries by churches? Because every time you walked into that church, you would be reminded, that's where I'm going to be someday. It's not about this life. This life is very short, and through this life, God is going to test you until he finally brings us in to that glory that is beyond our imagination. Remember God's faithfulness. Experience it. Don't forget it. Write these verses down. Put them in your car, your phone. Keep them in front of you. You need to know these things. I need to know these things down on the heart level, because when that trial and that test come, when you're out at sea and you're getting shaken down, you've got to remember that God is there with you. So we experience and remember God's faithfulness. And then what do? Finally, we exhibit God's fear. We exhibit fear of God. And we fear God and God alone, because we believe he will provide. As the knife is held up and Abraham's about to bring it down right into his son. We get to this verse 11. I love it when the scriptures put that strong conjunction right there at the beginning of a verse after something horrible. But, hallelujah, thank God. There's a but right there at the beginning of this verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And I think he had both hands in the air, dropping the knife. Hallelujah! Here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Noticeably absent are those three words, whom you love. Because, see, Abraham's demonstrated he loves God more than he loves his own son. Just your only son. Abraham fears God more than he fears losing everything that God had promised. I love this definition of the fear of God. It's from a pastor by the name of Wolf. He said this. He said, fear of God is obedience, which does not hold back even what is most precious when God demands it, and commits to God even that future which he himself has promised. Abraham had resolved any tension that he may love Isaac more than he feared losing Isaac. He loves God and fears God alone. Fearing God is where wisdom starts. Fearing God means nothing and no allegiance comes between you and him. And we have to ask ourselves this honest question: what in your life comes before God? And you won't find another mention of Abraham and his son being together after this, or even being in each other's presence until he dies at the end of chapter 25. Abraham is richly blessed and rewarded for his obedience, but his gifts and rewards will not become an obstacle between him and God. It's not easy to do. And the church fathers had a lot to say about this sacrifice of Abraham. Augustine said, put not even a real gift of God before the giver of that gift. We all, as Americans, I mean, we got it good, and man, do I like to be comfortable. And I got this big basement that's really cold and nice in the summertime. But then, you know, it floods and it stinks, and you don't want to be down there. Everything in this life is temporary. anything can be taken away. Nothing can come between us and God. You know, back in 2005, I had to make a choice. Will I leave the comfort and the security of a job in engineering? Do what I believe God's calling me to do? My dear friend and compatriot, Kevin Reiser, had to do the exact same thing just a couple of years ago. And he won't ever talk about this. He had to make a lot of sacrifices to leave the school system to come here and work at First Baptist Church. What are you holding back from God? And believe me, I have failed this test. Even when I saw God provide for me, I've still failed plenty of tests. Don't get me wrong. Will anything come between you and God? Now, see, here's what we have to be able to do with this. So when I was growing up in school, you know, I'd come home after school, I'd be watching cartoons, and inevitably at some point, one of these things would pop up on the screen. And you may know what this is. I'd verify to make sure they had these in Wyoming as well. This is a test. This is a test of the emergency broadcast system. This is only a test. And that tone would come on. And then they had that message. And in the event of a real emergency, you'd be given to the instructions and whatsoever. Now, here's the deal for the Christian. Even if this was a real event and not a test, even if this thing was really going to happen, for you and I, it is still just a test. Tornado, earthquake, wildfires, pandemic, alien invasion, whatever it is, we can say to ourselves, whatever comes my way, this is a test. And God's going to see me through it, and He's going to walk with me. And He's never going to leave me. And even if this takes my life, hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. No matter how severe or consequential, it's a test. The test is, will I fear God alone or will I not? Passing God's testing is what we're called to do. And enduring God's testing is what we're called to do. So fear God and faithfully endure His testing as you remember and rest in God's promises. Fear God and faithfully endure His testing as you remember and rest in His promises. He's always faithful. I want to close with this. I don't know who wrote this poem. The language used here is masculine. However, believe me, this refers to both men and women. And I think of it from time to time. Listen to this poem, because I think this person who wrote it nailed it. When God wants to drill a man and skill a man and fill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part, when He yearns with all His heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world will be amazed, watch His methods, watch His ways, how He ruthlessly perfects whom He royally elects, how He hammers him and hurts him, and with mighty blows converts him into trial shapes of clay, which only God understands, till His tortured heart is crying, and He lifts beseeching hands, how He bends but never breaks. When His good He undertakes, then He uses whom He chooses, and with every purpose fuses him, by every act induces him to try this splendor out. God knows what He's about. You may feel like you're getting hammered and drilled. God is making you. In the same way He refines gold to make it pure, He's testing you and I. He's taking us places we would never want to go to make us the people He would have us to be. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You that You are faithful. And Lord, even through the worst trials and tests, God, You are shaping us, and we can take courage that You are shaping us into who You would have us to be. And no matter what we're facing, we can walk with courage, Lord, understanding that this is for our good, and this is for the good of Your kingdom. And You are making us into the men and women that can stand whatever horrible thing is going to come our way. That You are making our faith unshakable. Lord, I pray for those right now that are in the middle of it and they're wondering if they are going to crack. Lord, I pray for their hearts that they would not panic, that they would not fear anything but you through this test. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you made a way, that you were the Lamb who willingly was sacrificed for our sins, who was resurrected from the dead. It's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.